Kind of the last couple sermons have been, we call like back to basics. I think Gary used that term, back to basics. And just so you kind of realize, yeah, I was just up here 2 weeks ago. Gary's out of town on business, and so we flip-flopped a couple spots here. So you get to endure me again more frequently than you probably anticipated. But back to basics, back to some of the basics of our faith and of the Bible. And the Lord laid on my heart this morning to share another passage that in some regards is very simple in its message, but a message that reminds us of our dependency upon Him and really where our lives should be at with Him. You know, the last few days, as was already discussed this morning, it seems like there's less and less peace in this world. More and more turmoil, more things that are happening that we just shake our heads at and just wonder why. But yet, we also know that God is sovereign and He's not unaware of these situations. And we as Christians, if I might put Christ's ambassadors, we can live and we can be in peace, in His peace. And we can represent His peace to others. And we can live a light that shines in this dark world. And today's sermon topic that I've put as a label here is live in peace. And really the topic that we're going to cover here is found in Romans chapter 12. And we're not just going to talk about peace, we're going to talk about relationships. We're going to talk about our interaction with one another and our heart's position regarding that. But before we look into God's Word, let's turn to Him in prayer. Lord, thankful that we could be here this morning. Though our numbers are fewer than normal, Lord, it is great to gather in Your presence, in Your house, to worship and to honor You. We bring honor to You in this day, Lord. And we pray, Father, as we look into Your Word, as has been our heart's desire, that we would look at it first as a mirror into our own soul, into our own heart, into our own mind, and learn from it, that we can be changed, Lord, to be changed more like You, and that through these messages, Lord, we would not just be basic in our belief, but we would get back to the basics of our salvation and who we are and who You've called us to be, and how we can be a light to this dying world, a world that is in so need of You and that sometimes just seems so unexplainable. Thank You, Lord, for who You are, and we now ask for Your guidance as we examine Your Word together this morning, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 12. Please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. You're going to want to keep your finger in that spot. Yes, the passages, as normal, will be up behind me. You'll have a chance to look at them there. But as I encourage you, when we have these messages, take notes. Write things down. Go back and look at it again after this morning. There's such a depth to God's Word that is hard for us to cover in 30 to 35 minutes. And as demonstrated last time, and I'll try not to do that today, sometimes we go past 30 to 35 minutes. But please, take notes. See what God has to speak to you personally this morning. Starting in verse 9, Romans chapter 12. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Lord, bless the reading of his word. Let's look at these verses. We're going to go through these verses basically line by line this morning. We're going to start with the first one here in verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Let love be without hypocrisy. You know, this is telling us that love must be genuine. That's what that means. Love must be genuine. It must not be fake. It must not be self-serving. When love is fake and love is self-serving, it's not genuine. It's not true love. And then therefore it is filled with hypocrisy. Real love has an action to prove itself. A great passage that we can look at defines love is in 1 Corinthians 13. We think of this passage as the love passage. But it defines very well for us what love is. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. Love does not brag. It is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. So love, to be without hypocrisy, must be true and genuine love. It's love that is not jealous. It is love that is kind. It's love that doesn't have arrogance with it. It doesn't seek its own. That's not love. When you're looking for your own interest in doing things because it promotes your interest, that's not love. That's self-improvement. That's self-gratification. Serving others, caring for others, taking other interests in mind, that's true love. Putting others first before my own interest, that's genuine love. And love must be without hypocrisy. Love must be genuine. Paul writes also that abhor what is evil. Abhor or hate what is evil. Avoid, to flee from, things that are evil. We should run from evil, but we should attach ourselves to good, he says. When you think about evil, we can't allow sin to be in our lives in any form. We have to hate evil, but we should cling to what is good. Think about that in that verse. Cling to what is good. We should run from evil, but we should attach to good. Pursuing goodness. Looking for good in situations. Looking for good in people. Creating goodness in all that we do and all that we say. 1 Chronicles 16:34 tells us to give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. For He is good. So when we think about clinging to good, then we should be clinging to God. Right? That's what our standard should be. Because God is good. Seems like the carnality of our life, the physical, non-spiritual part of our life is contrary to this. We don't really just want to cling to good. We kind of want to run to the evil. We want to look at the bad things. We want to focus on those things. But as a believer, as a follower of Christ, we should be clinging to good, which is clinging to God. Another thing to consider here too is in verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Being devoted to one another in brotherly love. What is brotherly love? We read a passage about what love is, the definition of what love is, but think about brotherly love. How is that different than other kinds of love? How is that different than much of the love that we read about in the Bible? You know, Jesus defined a type of love that he has for us. In John chapter 15, he said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has none than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." You are my friends if you do what I command. Jesus demonstrated for us a pattern of love, self-sacrificing love, giving of himself in love. And he says, I do that as a friend. But then we're instructed here in Romans to have brotherly love. And I think about love that I have. Most of you know I'm the seventh of seven in our family. Right? My brother calls me the golden child. Those of you that are the youngest know what that means. But we have a love for one another that's different than I have loves for my neighbor or love for others because they're my brothers. You know? And we, as believers, are brothers and sisters in Christ. And we should have a love that's deeper than just a casual, oh, I love you, or I have love for you. A true concern for one another. A depth that exists. And what a great example Christ gives us of laying down our lives for those that we love. Verse 10 also tells us, not just should we have a devotion to one another in brotherly love, but we should give preference to one another in honor. Giving preference to one another in honor. That is, putting others before myself. Giving preference to them. When? Always. How? With honor. And we just come off of a national holiday, a Veterans Day, where our country sets aside a day to honor those that served in the military, for freedom for this country and the world. Honor these people. We kind of set them aside in a way to say, thank you for what you've done, right? And give them special treatment and respect and recognition for that day. Do we honor one another in brotherly love as believers? Do we honor each other? Not to put each other up on a pedestal because we want to worship or put them, set them aside, but to honor them. Have love with honor, with respect. When you honor somebody, you treat them differently. Your words are different. Your actions are different. How you interact is different. Paul tells us to love one another, give preference to one another. In honor. Verse 11 says, not lagging behind in diligence. Not lagging behind in diligence. Diligence. What is diligence? Careful and hard work at something, right? Being very careful. Hard work at it. Diligence. So not lacking behind. Don't stop working hard at the relationships. Don't stop working hard for the kingdom of God. Don't stop working hard in your faith. So not lagging behind in diligence. He says, fervent in spirit. Fervent. Some of these words we may not be familiar with. We don't use them in our everyday conversations, but fervent. Exhibiting great intensity. Our spirit should just have such intensity, our spiritual life, of who God is, what He's done for us, and how we show that to others. Fervent in spirit is our spiritual state that is most important. As if we're so intense in our walk with the Lord and service to Him that our lives glow with intensity to those around us. Fervent in spirit. And He says, serving the Lord. So, don't give up. Work hard at it. Be fervent in what you're doing. And what are you doing? You're serving the Lord. You're serving the Lord. Do we sometimes lose sight that it is the Lord that we serve? It's not ourselves. And it's really not each other. But it's the Lord. Sure, we serve the Lord through serving each other. But ultimately, it is the Lord who we serve, right? The service that we have one for another, it's to help each other out, but it's because we love the Lord. We want to serve Him. And we should do that with diligence, We should do that with fervent in our hearts. You know, I didn't put this passage up here, but it came to my mind this morning when I was re-going through this and re-studying it. Is the chapter in Matthew chapter 25, where Jesus talks about how the Son of Man comes in His glory and gathers all the nations before Him, and He separates those, the sheep from the goats, right? Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 44. Remember, He separates them off. He said, this side, the sheep, you're going to enter into glory because you served Me. You took care of those. You took care of Me when I was hungry, and You fed Me. And when I was cold, You clothed Me. And when I was thirsty, You gave Me something to drink. And remember, they said to the Master, when did we do that to You? We don't remember doing that to You. And He said, the least that You do to these brethren here, You've done it unto Me. That's the kind of service and brotherly love that we need to have. Is when we're serving one another, we're serving God. When we're seeing each other in need and helping that need, we're taking care of the need that He has through them for us. And that helps us too, doesn't it? How good do we feel when we're helping others? How good do we feel when we're helping others? It reciprocates back to us too. But that's not the goal. That's not the reason we do it. But we're doing it as unto the Lord. Remember, He separated the goats on the other side, the left side, and He said, depart from Me, because You didn't serve Me. You didn't help those in need. When I was hungry, You didn't give Me something to eat. When I was cold, You didn't clothe Me. And they said, well, but when did we do that? When we don't remember not doing that to You. And He says, when You didn't do it to the brethren, it's because You didn't do it to Me. Right? So, what is our action? What is our motive? Where's the brotherly love? Should be evident. Love is evident in our lives. It's evident by how we treat others, specifically how we treat each other here in the family of God. Verse 12. Paul says, rejoicing in hope. Rejoicing in hope. You know, this passage here in Romans 12 just has this laundry list of one or two word thoughts. And you think, rejoicing in hope, what is that? Well, I thought, well, let's make sure we understand what hope is. Hope is to desire with expectation of obtainment. You're going to get something. That's what you have hope for. It's to expect something with confidence, knowing that it's going to be coming. That's the kind of hope we're talking about. This isn't the type of hope that the world thinks of, like, well, I hope some miracle will happen, right? That's the world's perspective of hope. You know, they wish for something to take place. They hope. You know, as a child, I hoping for Christmas to come that I was going to get whatever it is that was on that laundry list of things that I wanted. It's not hope. That's not hope. That's a wish. Hope is something with confidence. Hope is having confidence in who God is. The hope in the Bible refers to hope that is expected and guaranteed. There's a Greek word that is used for this word hope. And the Greek word used here is elpis. That's how you pronounce it, elpis. And I thought, how appropriate that it's pronounced elpis. Think about it. How appropriate that we have hope, which is our peace. It's our peace in God. It's our peace in who He is. We have confidence and trust in whom? In God our Savior. Right? And the definition for elpis is the same as what we just had for hope. Expectations of good. Joyful and confident expectation of eternal salvation. That's hope. That's elpis. Do you rejoice in hope? Do you rejoice in hope? Hope knowing that God is in control and His will be done in your life. That's hope. That's elpis. That's hard to do. It's hard to do. When we can rejoice in hope, when we can have God's peace in our life, knowing that He is in control, then the next part that Paul is going to teach us here becomes a lot easier to swallow. Because the next thing he tells us to do is what? Persevering in tribulation. Persevering in tribulation. Tribulation. Unhappiness. Pain or suffering. An experience that causes someone to suffer. That's tribulation. We often think of tribulations as times of torture or suffering, like a martyr, or what we've seen ISIS do, what we've seen in Paris and around the world in the last few days. We think of that as tribulation. Yet tribulation is sometimes just going through times of life that are hard. That's tribulation. Perhaps they're caused by outside pressures that we cannot help. Illnesses, death with loved ones, job pressures, financial pressures, health pressures, church pressures, relationship pressures. They're just that. They're hard times. They're tribulations. They're tough times to go through. And he's pretty clear. He says, persevere in tribulation. Stay the course during tribulation. He says, keep on. Not running from it. Not hiding away. Instead, asking ourselves, what am I learning through this trial? What, Lord, are you trying to do for me in this trial? Focusing on God and saying, Lord, you're trying to teach me or strengthen me for something. What is it? And then ultimately, I think, asking the question of, through this, Lord, how can I become more like you? How do I trust you more, Lord, through this tribulation? I think I can look around this room and I can look at so many faces and lives that have dealt with tribulations and trials and challenges. Things that you wonder, why me? Why me? Jesus made it pretty clear. John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you, so that in me, in Christ, you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Right? But take courage. I have overcome the world. He reminds us. I told you it's going to come. Are you going to trust in me? Are you going to recognize that I am your peace and that through me you can have peace? It's hard though when those trials come, those tribulations are burning down on us, hard times are upon us. We have to choose Christ and choose His peace. James writes, James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, and verse 12. He says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Wow. Consider it joy when you encounter various trials. Anybody around here want to jump up and down and celebrate for the trials and tribulations in their lives? Anybody? I don't. And I've gone through some very tough times. Beginning to recognize that life is not as peachy and keen as you always want it to be. And some of those tough times are completely out of my control. And I don't feel very joyful when they come. That's the truth. But he says, consider it joy. Why? Because it's the testing of your faith that produces that endurance. It's God helping us to get through that with endurance, knowing that those trials will end and that we'll be stronger for Him because of it. Says, let that endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And blessed is the man who perseveres in a trial, for once he has been approved. It means once he gets through it, he's going to receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. That's the goal. Stay in the course so that we can be in glory with the Lord, right? To get through these hard times. There's some requirements on our side, some expectation. It says persevere in tribulation, but he says be devoted to prayer. Be devoted to prayer. There's an action on our part that's necessary, and that is we are to be devoted to prayer, not just need-like prayer. You know what I mean by that? Need-like prayer. Lord, I need you to fix this problem in my life, and then so we pray about it, right? I think we have this, unfortunately, a habit, and the world does too, of wanting to run to God to fix a problem. Need-like prayer. Do you think God only wants to hear from us when there's a need-like situation at hand? We see things that have happened in the world the last few days. We're going to see an increase in church attendance. In those countries, for sure. As we did in our own after 9/11. All of a sudden, there's a need for God. Because there's things happening that we can't control, can't explain. We see some crazy person go and shoot up a school, and all of a sudden, we should be praying in school again. But only for that short period of time, because there's a need. And then soon as somebody screams loud enough about it again, can't pray in school anymore, right? Can't do it. God can't be in school. Got to separate that. Need-like prayer. Does your life consist of only need-like prayer? Do you only run to God when you have a need? What is your prayer-like life? Your prayer life like? Are you praying on a regular basis? Are you in communication with God? Do you start your day with prayer and do you conclude your day with prayer? And everything in between is what? Prayer. Right? We want to persevere under trial. We need to be devoted to prayer. Devoted to prayer. How is your prayer life? Yes, 1 Thessalonians 5:17 tells us to pray without ceasing. Right? Pray without ceasing. Well, sometimes we think, well, what does that mean? It just means to always have God in the forefront of our mind. To bring everything to Him. The blessings and the worries. The victories and the failures. The celebrations and the hurts. Praying continually. What is your prayer life like? Are you devoted to prayer? When we are devoted to prayer, we start to get through things in life and we start to look past ourselves. We start to look at others. And Paul says in verse 13 here, we should be contributing to the needs of the saints. Contributing to the needs of others. The saints. Those in our fellowship. Those within the family of God. And he says specifically, by doing what? By practicing hospitality. Practicing hospitality. Well, hospitality. Generous and friendly treatment of visitors and guests. Did I need to define that for you? I love the second part of it. The activity of providing food, drinks, etc. I think we all know what hospitality is, right? We all know what hospitality is. But we're instructed here to practice hospitality. We're instructed to practice hospitality. Do you practice hospitality? When was the last time you had someone not a parent, not an immediate family member, over for a meal. When's the last time? Or just a visit. We all seem to get in the hospitality mode around Thanksgiving or Christmas, but what about other times? I think there are huge benefits to hospitality. Obviously, you get to share a meal with somebody else, if that's what it's based on. That's a good thing, right? You get to know others. You spend time with somebody else. You strengthen the relationships and friendships with others by practicing hospitality. Begin to know them on a deeper level. And then you can help each other. You can encourage each other. You break the individual isolationism that has crept into all of our lives. Did you hear what I said? This individual isolationism, I called it. That's the right word or not. But this idea that we're always kind of independent of everybody else. And much of this is to do with our busyness of life, I understand. Much of it's to do with our dependence upon our iPhones or our personal devices that we use for communication, social media, etc. And by the way, I think social media is an oxymoron. You cannot be social with anyone unless you're actually with them face to face. Right? So calling it social media is, it's media. I guess there's some element of social interaction with it. But meeting with somebody face to face, not via a digital device. Practicing hospitality. Providing time with one another. Friendly treatment of guests in our homes. I'm going to ask you, make a commitment to practicing hospitality. You don't have to have the perfect house. Your children don't have to be perfect. You don't necessarily even have to make a meal or be a very good cook. You already have the perfect ingredient, right? And it's Christ living in you. Practicing hospitality will allow us to do what follows in this next part of the chapter. So let's go on. Because if we're not loving one another, we don't have brotherly love, then these next few things that are going to list are going to be hard to do. Verse 14, to bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Blessing those that you do not get along with. That's the best way to tear down barriers, is to spend time with those that rub you the wrong way. Right? It's the best way to break down barriers. There's somebody in this church, I'm not going to name who it is, who's told me the last few months that they have decided to start eating olives. They don't like olives. They don't like the flavor of olives. But they've committed to starting to eat olives on a regular basis because they're going to learn to like olives. Okay, I'm not that person. Olives are fine with me. But think about it for a moment. Just think it through for a second. Who's the olive in your life that's a bit unpalatable? Spend time with them. Learn to love them. Learn to accept them for who they are. The flavor of olives are not going to change for this person. Unless they rip out their taste buds and have somebody re-sew them in a different way. It's the same flavor. But this person is going to learn to like olives because they're committed to saying, I'm going to get through this and I'm going to learn to like olives. And as silly as that sounds, there are people in this church that refuse to spend time with somebody else because they rub you the wrong way. Learn to love them. Learn to spend time with them. Blessing those who persecute you. When we practice hospitality and we spend time with others, we can do what we read here in verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. You can rejoice and you can cry with them. We can rejoice over the victories and successes of life that we have without allowing pride or jealousy to steal away the genuine joy that exists. We can cry and weep together through the challenges and pains that life brings. And this is healthy. It's healthy for the person. It's healthy for the relationships. Some of the benefits of spending time with one another. Verse 16 tells us to be of the same mind toward one another. Being the same mind. That's not overanalyzing everything, right? It's not constantly trying to read into things farther than what they are. Sometimes people say dumb things. Don't overread it. Don't overanalyze it. Sometimes we say something we didn't mean to say. Don't think, well, what's the hidden meaning behind that statement? What did he really mean by that? Let it go. Let it go. Have love. Have a level of compassion. And if you're not clear, there's something that's been said, well, then talk about it. Have a discussion with them. You told me you hate my socks. That hurt me. Really? Come on. How deep is love? We should not be haughty in our minds or in our thoughts. It means being above others. Don't turn everything into something about yourself. It's not always about us, right? Sometimes the best response really is no response at all. Would you agree? Sometimes the best response is to not respond at all. Just to be silent, just to listen, then be loving and kind and supportive as appropriate. Not being haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. That's humility. Being humble. Not to be wise in our own mind. Show restraint and wisdom by acting in love and putting them first. Verse 17. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Never. I don't even need to add to that. That is crystal clear. Never pay evil back to anyone. Never. That's not Christ-like. That's not the right thing to do. Instead, respect what is right. Then do what is right at every opportunity, regardless of how hard or inconvenient it happens to be. Verse 18 starts out, if possible, if possible. And I always put here a question mark. Is it possible? So as far as it depends on you to be at peace with all men. Well, let me tell you, it does depend upon you. You can choose to be at peace with anybody. You can. You can't force anybody to be at peace with you, but you can choose to be at peace with anybody. It's your heart action, your mindset, your heart attitude towards that individual. So, does it depend upon you? Absolutely. You can always choose peace. Just think, what would it be like in the world if everybody decided to choose peace? Verses 19. Verses 19 and 20 are really quotes from Old Testament here. Never take your own revenge. Leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. That's his territory. That's his job. It's not ours. Right? In verse 20, but if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. In doing so, you'll heap burning coals on his head. That's a direct quote from Proverbs 25, 21 and 22. Heaping burning coals on somebody else's head. And we always think about this as, this is a vengeful act. I'm going to be really kind to this person that I don't like, and by doing so, it's going to kill them. Right? That's not what it's saying. That's not what it's saying at all. One commentary made it pretty clear. Sometimes a person's fire went out and he needed to borrow some live coals to restart his fire. Giving a person coals in a pan that at that time they typically carried on their head was a neighborly kind act. It made friends, not enemies. So what they're saying here is, when you show kindness to those that have been kind of mean to you, or we think of more of an enemy in our lives, and you show them kindness, you're turning them into a friend. So obviously that's the context of what's happening here, because he wouldn't say, feed them if they're hungry, give them something to drink if they're thirsty. In doing this, you're going to really get back at them. No, you're going to make them into a friend. You're going to turn your enemies into a friend. Isn't that great? It's hard to do, though, isn't it? To do something kind to somebody that rubs you the wrong way. To do something kind for the person that you think, they're not very kind themselves. They don't deserve that. Well, that's not your job for vengeance. That's not your job to make the decision. Your response is to what? Show them love. Show them kindness. The final verse here in verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Do not be overcome by evil. Instead, overcome evil with good. And what is good? We read it earlier. God is good. Right? We should be clinging to what is good, clinging to God. Okay, I'm going to give you 12 points here to wrap up that summarizes this whole section of this chapter. First of all, we should live and demonstrate genuine love. Live and demonstrate genuine love. Second, we should hate evil. We should cling to good. And what's good? God is good, right? Clinging to God. Third, we should be devoted and show love toward one another. Be devoted to one another and show love towards others. Number four, we should serve the Lord. By serving others, we're serving the Lord. We should persevere in tribulation. Stay the course. Stay strong under those trials. Six, pray. When? Yes. Right? Always pray. Number seven, practice hospitality. My schedule's wide open. Invite us over anytime you'd like. Practice hospitality. Have others over. Spend time with them in your house. I'm joking when I say invite us over. My schedule's not that open. Practice hospitality. Number eight, care about others. Care about others, not just yourself. Number nine, be humble. Have humility in your life. Number 10, never pay back evil to anyone. Never pay back evil to anyone. They may have done evil to you, never return it. Never. Number 11, live at peace. God is our peace. And number 12, leave vengeance and justice to God. That's his department. That's his job. We encourage us to take these words and these thoughts to our hearts, apply them to our lives, and let's see if we can live a life that's more Christ-like and has more of God's peace and love that we can extend to others. Sean, do you have a closing song for us to wrap up?